Man, I'm so glad I get to introduce our guest speaker for this weekend. Joel Turner, how I know of him is Creation Fest. He has spoken there. We haven't really spoken much, but my first thing of meeting Joel, that he doesn't even know this, was at Creation Fest. They have a little coffee shop. You have to walk like 10 miles away for a really good coffee. You know what I'm talking about, right? That place, right? I mean, it's on site, but you have to walk on the other side of camp, and it's far. And so I'm there, and Joel's there, and man, this guy didn't know a stranger. It was like he was, I don't know, like the greeter at the coffee shop, man. He was just talking to everyone, cracking jokes, and just having a great time. And I was like, it's so rad to know that, man, here's a keynote speaker for the conference, and he is not tight-laced. He is not someone go get my coffee or anything like that, or just quiet. He is a guy who loves people. That's my impression of him, and certainly loves the Lord. Gotten to hear a little bit of his testimony. It's really powerful that I hope you guys will get to hear why he's here this week, and it's really neat to see what God has done in this guy's life. Incredible communicator and funny. So you better bring that, Joel. No pressure, right? No, he is funny, man. He's a really great guy. So with all that said, please welcome our guest speaker, Joel.
Well, my background's in comedy. We always say in comedy world that the hardest intro to follow is when someone's like, this guy's really funny, because then the whole room folds their arm and they're like, well, let me be the decider of that. Right? You're like, oh, great. Now the bar went up. But thanks, Travis. Love you, man. Where are you at? Thanks, buddy. Appreciate it. Man, you guys, I am so pumped to be here with you guys. I can't even tell you. And did you get the same sense in worship that our pastor here was telling us about? Did you? I got that too, you know, right? And the two guys that didn't right now are going, something's wrong with me. But anyway, I'm so excited. I've been praying, and just because I just want you to know this. This is off script, which usually my wife says is a bad idea, but I just want you to know this. I'm doing a fair amount of these, but every now and then, and it's not like you guys are better. Well, maybe you are. I don't know. But there's just, you get this sense, man, God is going to do something. You know what I mean? Who's ready for God to do a new work in their life? I am. You know what I'm saying? Praise the Lord. And so I 2 days ago, I was in my office, and I was studying for this, and I felt like the Lord just said to me, and I'm so convicted by this. Do you get convicted by this? Every now and then, I'll be praying, and then I realize I haven't been praying as I ought to be praying. Do you know what I'm talking about? And so I was praying for this conference, and I think I was praying through the motions because I'm like, okay, I've got, I think, 7 teachings here, and then I go to South Bay down in LA and do some teachings down there. And so I'm like, you know, I'm like I'm like the sermonator right now. You know what I mean? I'm just pumping out sermons. You know, like, I'm just, here's another one. You know, like, and so they're just coming out, and you get in that mode, and you forget that, man, I want the glory of God to move. I want the power of God to show up. And I was in my office, and all of a sudden, God's like, drop to your knees and pray that hearts get revived. And I got on my knees, and I was just broken before the Lord, and, you know, I was just crying out for the Lord. And then I called your pastor, Pastor Richard, who, can I just say, is an awesome man of God. You are so blessed. I know you know this. Yes, I know you know this. You know, the Bible says don't be a respecter of persons, but that's not the same as respecting men for what they've done and do for the kingdom of God. You understand the difference? We don't have any celebrities if we're really walking this thing out. There's no celebrities. If there is, that's a problem. But that's a man of God. I called him. I said, bro, God just broke my heart for men, and I don't even know them. But I'm excited for God to move this weekend. And he's like, we got to pray. And we just pray. We have this sweet time of prayer. And I just got excited. I don't know who you are. I apologize for that. But let me just tell you, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you're my brother. And we just met. It's a family reunion, okay? And we're going to go through some things on this weekend. But I can tell you this. The thing I'm sure of is you didn't book this conference. God did. And he put you here because he wants to do something in your life. I'm so sure of that because I realize when I get closer to these things and the more excited I get about what God has for us, here's what I realize. It ain't about me. It's about us coming and humbling ourselves and recognizing he wants to move in our hearts and lives, amen? There's something he wants to do. I don't want to do another conference. Do you get it? I don't want to just show up and be like, okay, here we go. Let's do some more teaching. No. I don't want information. I want transformation. Don't you want that, guys? I'm not going to take my whole weekend or your weekend unless God shows up. That's how I feel. And he is here and he is present. And some of you, you're not sure why you came, but this is your moment. God's saying to you right now, it's because I want to do something in your life. And you know what? Listen, I might be a pastor, but that's what I want too. I want God to do a new work in my life. I want it to spring up. Like Isaiah said, shall you recognize it? Behold, I do a new thing. That I just pray that over you guys right now. Let's do something which I'm not accustomed to. And, you know, you might not invite me back for this, but I don't care because, hey, it's a one-shot deal for me. But anyway, stand up. Put your arm around two or three guys right now. Would you do that? Just kind of make a triangle around two or three guys. Just get over the, this is weird. If you're not near, just grab a couple guys. If you're standing on your own, don't wait for people to come. Go find a pod. And we're going to pray right now. We're brothers in the Lord. This isn't embarrassing. This is our body right here. And so we're just going to just pray for your brothers. Take 30 seconds right now and just each of you just pray a quick short prayer over that guy's life right now in Jesus' name. Go. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Okay, just wrap them up and grab a seat when you're done. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. My name's Joel Turner. I'm from Calgary, Canada, Alberta. Anybody? No, okay, didn't think so. Thank you for that. One guy faking it. Yeah, I'm from there. No, you're not. All right, it's okay. Listen, I want to tell you this. My church hates me right now. You know why? Because I'm here. Let me tell you what happened. In a 20-hour period, we got the most snow in Calgary, Alberta. Okay, just so everyone knows, this is about 3 hours north of Montana. You with me? All right, I love it when people are like, where are you from in Canada? And you tell them, they're like, I've never heard of it. So I just go, we're north of Montana. Oh, yeah, I know Montana. Thank you for that. Anyway, so when I got on the flight with my wife, it was minus 26. I don't even know the Celsius Fahrenheit, but someone can figure that out right now, some math genius. But anyway, it's like minus 2,000 in your world, okay? Minus 26 and 3 feet of snow dumped in 20 hours. And so my church hates me. I'll tell you why. Because I'm like posting on Instagram, love you guys, leaving you guys. And then just at the bottom, I put, you know, in brackets, kind of hashtag on my way to Cali, forgive me. You know, like minus 26. And when we got off the flight, you're like, you're peeling layers off here. And I was like, this is wrong, but thank you, Lord. So anyway, yeah, your pastor is awesome. Tonight, he's like, hey, Joel, I got to help my daughter, you know, buy a car. I'm like, have at her, man. We're family. Just go do it. And it's just taking a little longer than he thought. So anyway, he's on his way, but he did the godly thing. He took me out to In-N-Out today. I'm so thankful for that. You know, come on. Anybody here? Where are you at? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. That's a hard thing, not being near In-N-Out, but I'm pretty sure the Lord spared me from pastoring down here because I'd die from just double animal style all the time. You know what I mean? Like, and he's dead. Okay. Anyway, give you some of my background, and then we'll dive into our teaching. I ran a comedy club in Western Canada for a number of years, not a Christian, back in my early 20s. And so anybody here, I'm not condoning this show, but anybody here heard of Whose Line Is It Anyway? Okay, so some of those guys, two of those guys, the tall guy, Ryan Stiles, and the balder man, who's obviously better looking and shorter, named Colin Mockery. They're from VTSL, Vancouver Theatre Sport League. And so a bunch of us took them as our mentors, and I started out as the first church plant for comedy clubs from them, if you will. And as a non-Christian, I said, I'm going to leave Vancouver, and I'm going to go across to Kelowna, a city in Canada, just east of there, about 5 hours, and start a comedy club. So I started this comedy club. I moved there with my Mormon girlfriend, not a Christian. We've been dating for 4 years. We were going to get married, and she dumped me. Well, y'all are cold and heartless. Can we try that again? She dumped me. Yeah. Like, you're like, get over it. It was 20 years ago. The one guy over here is like, praise God. I'm like, didn't feel that way at the time, but I agree now. Thank you for sensitivity gifts. Let's put him in counseling ministry here. Okay. I was dead. You know, I'm like listening to sappy radio music, crying, Adrian. You know, like it was terrible. That wasn't her name. But anyway, and I did what any good man did. And I called up this other girl and was like, I need another girl. So I called this girl up and I said, hey, you know, I must have sounded awful. And I'm like, hey, you know, available again? Want to go on a date? And she goes, yeah, sure. And I was like, yes, this is going good. And I said, yeah, I'm thinking we'll go out tonight and we'll go clubbing or something. You know, we'll go to the clubs. And she said, well, I'm already going out to this thing tonight. And I said, oh, yeah. She goes, you can come if you want. It's called Refiner's Fire. And I was like, I'd not heard of that comedy club. But and then I asked her this. I literally said, that's not a church, is it? And she goes, yeah. And maybe some of you fell for this line. She goes, yeah, but it's really cool. I'm like, okay. All right, I'll go. You're cute. I'll go. Let's go. So we go to this thing. And I remember at the time I had my own TV show called Around Kelowna. I was a DJ for the radio station, The Lizard. And I ran the improv comedy club in town. And I remember thinking, I don't, you know, the Italians, any Italian people here? Yeah, okay. And any mafia here? Always want to check that before I make this joke. But anyway, you're like, and joke done. Let's pray again, shall we? No. The Italians have this term, it's called, you know, you don't want to be made, that is seen by someone. I didn't want to get made at a church service, so I wore dark sunglasses, and I sat in the back row, and I kind of sat, she was there, and I like slumped down, because I thought there's 250 people in here, and I'm a local celebrity in a town of 80,000 people. Pretty pathetic, but anyway. So I remember, I don't want to get seen at a church. I don't want to get made at a church, so I sat in the back, and I slumped down real low, and I'm not even joking. The pastor comes out on stage. I hadn't been at a church for years and years and years. He walks out on stage, pulls out a Bible, opens it up, looks out, says, hi, everybody. It's great to see you here. And then he looks around this room, and he's like, hey, Joel Turner's here. And all 250 people turn around and look at me, and I just slumped. And I'm like, tried to pin it on the guy beside me. That's him over there. He's a good-looking man in the corner. No, but and so he took me out for a coffee, and I just gone through this breakup. I shared my heart with this guy, and he led me to Jesus. And so you know what I did? I walked back into the comedy club. I had 20 comedians working for me. I gathered them all around. I said, listen up. Okay, by the way, I could write a book on how to kill a comedy club in 3 months. Okay, this is how you do it. So I gather all these non-Christian comedians. I'm like, listen up. I just got saved. We should all get saved right now. It was amazing. Revival swept. They started praising, tambourines. No, that didn't happen. Half of them left right away. They quit. Half of the half stuck around just to see what happened to their freaky director. And the remaining five got saved. And so I'm like pouring into these guys now. And I taught, here's how to kill a comedy club in 3 months. I took out all the drinking, swearing, smoking. We took out all the swear words. We created near swears. That's us. We did that. If you've used one, it's from us. But anyway, listen. And we're doing comedy with non-Christians that's clean in a place. And so what happened is all the clientele cleared out. All the drunk hecklers from the crowd left. Who came in? Well, young adults in the city, they found out that the guy running the comedy club got saved. So like 18 to 30, we had a couple hundred of them come out to this comedy club. I changed the price from $18 to $3. Quick way to kill a comedy club right there. But all of a sudden we're doing clean humor, and then it just, God just said, you're done with this. And here's how we did it. The largest Baptist church in Canada, Trinity Baptist Church, was across the road from my comedy club. And what happened was the youth pastor came across the road. And I say youth. He had 400 youth and like 10 staff. And so he comes across the road into the comedy club. We own this warehouse and this coffee shop. He said, I need to talk to the director. And they sent him into the back room. And he said, are you the director? I said, yeah. He said, he said, I got a problem with you. And I was like, oh, what's up? I was a new Christian. He goes, I heard you got saved. I'm like, I thought that was a good thing. He goes, it is, except all my youth, they're not going to youth on Monday nights. They're coming to your comedy club. And I'm like, and? And he goes, I want to hire you to be my assistant pastor. This is how I got into the ministry, okay? Not many wise, right here, okay? God's chosen the foolish things right here. This is how I got into the ministry. That's basically it. People are always looking for, you know, every now and then someone will come and go, could you tell me how you got into the ministry? What school did you go to? I'm like, I was running a comedy club and some guy was like, you're killing me. Come and work for me. And that's how I got into the ministry. God will use anyone, any fool, right? And so I just want to tell you that so you know who's ministering to you over the next 2 days or the weekend, I guess. And so let's get on topic. Where are we going to go on this conference? I'll tell you where. Let me give you the lay of the land, gentlemen. We're looking at the topic of being a man on mission. And let me just say, so much of what gets missed in a man's life is because he's either on the wrong mission or he's not on mission at all. Or he's on mission for the gospel and he's tired and beat up. Or can I say worse? He's apathetic. He can look back and go, man, there was a time I was sharing Jesus all the time. There was a time I was using every opportunity for the gospel. There was a time I was churning and burning. I had like 4 ministries going, and now I'm just kind of like been there, done that. Maybe that's you, I don't know. But this is what God put on my heart for this weekend for us, is that God wants to renew some of you, get you back to his mission, to Jesus, and to building the kingdom again. Let's read our passage, and then we'll dive right in. Luke chapter 9, 28 to 36. Luke chapter 9, 28 to 36. This is what it says. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, 2 men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the 2 men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, Moses, and Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved son, hear him. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. Father, we pray right now that you would come in the power of your Holy Spirit and minister in the way that only you can, that Holy Spirit, these words would be your words, and that you would move upon our lives for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I live by the Rocky Mountains in what we fondly call bear country. The feared bear of this area is, of course, the great grizzly bear, now extinct in California. These beasts can be 10 feet tall on their hind legs. That's like 2 of your worship pastor on top of each other. And so, no, I'm not dissing him. I'm just for size sake. And a grizzly bear can take down a moose. A moose is an animal that's 1,500 pounds. Let me translate. It's a grand piano walking around. And a grizzly bear can take out a moose with 1 blow of his paw. Just take it right down. If you see a grizzly bear, it is a fearful thing. And one day, me and my family, we go for a hike in the mountains. Now, let me just explain how funny it is where I live and how serious bear country is. The signs get progressively worse in this area. If you go in, you know what I'm talking about? In certain areas, you go in, and it's like you see there's like a soft warning, then a stronger warning, and then you're going to die. That's basically how it goes where I live, Kananaskis country. And so the first sign you pass as you go into Kananaskis, which is bear country, it's like the heart of it, says this. I'm not even joking. Look it up. Not during the sermon. But it says, you are now entering bear country. It's just fearful enough, right? It's great taking people who visit from the States, by the way. I'm like, let's just drive, see their face. You know, and they're just like, what does that mean? I don't know. Let's pray. You know, but at the park entrance, the second sign, and this is the sign that no one wants to see because it's not always up. It's a temporary sign that they put up when they have a sighting, but I kind of like it. And it is this, right? So the first one's you're now entering bear country. The second sign reads, bear spotted in the area, be careful. Isn't that great? I mean, it's just great to take family members that don't know the area. And they're like, what does that mean? I'm like, I don't know, you know? But bear spotted in the area, be careful. The most redundant second part of a sentence ever written, right? Be careful. Like the most unnecessary thing ever put on a sign. Like they're ever going to put on their bear in the area, get out, wear bright colors and charge at them. They're not going to write that. So this is just ridiculous. You understand? And it just builds this feeling that you get when you're out there. And so a lot of people, when they see this, they turn around. I'm not joking. When the temp sign is up, it's like, hey, the temp sign up? Yeah. Turn around. We went home. Safer. Just go inside. Safer. But me and my family were kind of loco. And so we thought, well, let's just go for it. We love hiking. We know Jesus. We're going to see him one way or the other. So let's just go. And so we're somewhat used to this level of fear. But my wife always likes to remind me and the kids what they tell you in bear country when that sign is up. And that is make lots of noise. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Have you heard of this? Hands up if you know what I'm talking about. Okay. Somebody. And so this is something I'll never understand. They actually recommend wearing, anybody know? Bear bells. They actually... Okay, I'm sorry, but I've offended people that work for the Kananaskis, the wardens, because I'm like, why? Why would you tell us to wear bear bells? I'm the only one that thinks this is insane. My wife's like, put the bear bells on. Let's go. We're going into the woods. You know, I'm like, why? And so you got six people jingling like, it's a dinner bell for crying out loud. Bears are like napping. They're like, ding, ding, ding. Oh, dinner. That's awesome. Man. Oh, I love these. They're so good. Like they... Why would you put bells on? But that's what they tell you. And so we do it. And like six idiots, we're singing songs, making noise. And me and my oldest boy, Roman, we create this gap that is uncomfortably big for my wife, in her opinion. She's yelling out, too far ahead, honey, too far. And I'm positive she knows that if we're closer together, it's better for her, right? Because if the bear has to choose between like the pot roast or the chicken wing, he's going to take, right, okay. So anyway. So, but I've got this big gap now. Me and my son, Roman, and the other four are behind. She's yelling, stay, wait up. And this wicked but really funny thought enters my mind. And it's this. Wait a minute. There's a big enough gap that, you know, we could just maybe, I mean, no harm intended, but just make a bear paw, right, in the ground. And so that's what we do. I mean, and this is discipleship for me and Roman. But anyway, I'm making a bear paw about this big on the path. And then I just start screaming. I'm like, bear paw, bear paw. And so the whole family catches up, gathers round, right? And my six-year-old Cruz, he's like man tracker. He gets down on the ground. He's like, these are fresh. We have about 3 minutes. You know, he's just, he's just built that way. And so everybody has this look in their eyes. And finally, I burst out laughing, and I'm like, you guys, I'm sorry. I made the bear paw, and they all start, you know, wailing on me and punching me, and we have a good laugh. And, Dad, I can't believe you did that. No, not joking. We keep going on this path. And boy, cried wolf scenario happens. Roman and I are out in the front again. Except now, what do I see on the path, guys? A bear paw. And I yell back, as we did before, hey, everybody, it's a bear paw. Does anyone believe me? No. And I'm like, that dad now. You know what I mean? I'm like, wow, good job, Joel. And so I'm like, guys, honestly, that is a bear paw. Look at it. And so finally they get convinced. So we run back to the van. We get back to the van. We dive into the van, shut the doors, and I pray. Because I've butchered everything else, so why not? And so I'm like, Lord, thank you for your protection. And we just thank you, Lord, that you kept us safe today. In Jesus' name, amen. I come out of the prayer, and my son Roman goes, Dad. And the whole van is quiet. I said, what's up, son? He goes, I have a confession. I said, what's up, son? He goes, I made the second set of prints. And you can't discipline him because he learned it from you, right? You're like, you know, part of me was like, how dare you? And part of me was like, that a boy. That's my boy right there. Yeah. Devious, like your father. Okay, friends, you got a pen, jot this down. The word awe we're going to look at tonight. How do we be on mission as a man? We're going to do four things. The first thing we're going to do is you got to get your awe for God back. You got to get your awe for God back. If you're not living in awe, you're going to miss what God has for you in life. If you're not in awe of God, if you don't feel a reverential fear of God, that is like that present reality, that grizzly bear moment, you're like, whoa, something comes over. That you will not be moved to be motivated if you're not living in a reverential awe of God. And this awe, here's what it means. You got a pen, jot this down. It's a feeling of reverential respect. It's a feeling of reverential respect mixed with fear and wonder. Mixed with fear and wonder. In regard to the Lord, it means reverence to God, fear of God's power, and to stand in awe. Friends, fear is an incredible motivator. Guy walks in right now on stage with a gun, points it at you. Every one of you is going to have a motivation to do something. Most of you will be lining out that door. Some of you will duck down. And then a few of you ninjas like me will go for the guy, right? Where are you at? Come on. No, we're all going to put our hand up now, aren't we? Come on. It's a men's conference. All right, listen. I'm kidding. I'd be the first out the door. But here's the deal. It motivates you. Fear is a wonderful motivator. We are to be men that are living in the fear of God. And that is not just a mountaintop thing, though it can't be missed. When you add awe, it's like a chiropractic adjustment for your spiritual spine. It puts everything, it sets everything back in place. Friends, on the mountain that day, we had fear as a family. And it was that fear that motivated us to move, changed our actions, burnt away. Here it is. It burnt away what didn't matter in the moment. You know, you're not going to care about your stupid addiction. You're not going to care about your horrible habit in the moment of fear. If a fear of God comes upon your life, if the awe of God comes back into your life, it cleanses, purifies, and washes everything out and gets your eyes fixed back on God and his glory. That's what I think God wants to do tonight. That's what I'm hoping, amen? We want an awe, God. Give us an awe of the present power. It's not that God is less powerful in this moment, any less powerful than he was at the crossing of the Red Sea, any less powerful than he was at the burning bush, any less powerful when Jesus walked on the water. Here it is. It's that we're not presently aware of the same power and presence of God in our life. And God wants us there. God wants us there. We need this in our lives, our ministry, our walks, our churches, our businesses, and our homes, gentlemen. So in the time that remains, we're going to look at three ways to get your awe back. Here's the first one. Got a pen, jot it down. If you don't have a pen, open your phone and put it on your notes. I always say in my church, push and swipe. Open. It's a young church, so everybody's got their phones. Number one, seek him on the mountains. Seek him on the mountains. Look at verse 28. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up the mountain to pray. How many of you know this experience? Junior high, picking sports teams in the playground. Did they do that here or was that just me? Okay. All right. You know that scenario. They're like, let's play whatever your sport was. Soccer. Okay. I'm from England originally. So it's like, let's play football and pick teams. And then you had that horrible thing where they're like, you, not you. And I'm like, great. You know that? Well, this is the moment. The disciples are all together. Set the context. They're all together at the foot of a mountain. Jesus is there and he's going to pick a team. He wants three guys to go up the mountain with him. And so he picks out three guys, Peter, James, and John. And I find it hilarious. Maybe I'm just whack. Well, that's probably true. But I find it hilarious how scholars are like, he chose St. Peter, St. James, and St. John. Like, you get the sense that they were chosen because these are the spiritually elite. I don't think that's true at all. Do you? I think he chose these guys because it's like me. You're like the school teacher, like, I'm going up the mountain. Who could I, if I leave behind, will destroy everything? Okay, Peter, James, John, you come with me. I'm keeping an eye on you. Come on. You know what I'm saying? We always think St. James went up the mountain. No, I think these are the rowdies. All right, Peter, get over here now. We're going up the mountain. So they go up the mountain. And they pray. And mountains are awesome in the Bible, aren't they? Good things happen on mountains. Abraham and Isaac, David's threshing floor, the Ten Commandments, Calvary, epic. And for sure, there's some bad things that happen on mountains. Sinai, not a great moment. Also, of course, that epic story of the guys that made fun of the guy that was bald who called down bears to maul them. But anyway, that's my favorite verse in the Bible. But mountains are significant. I mean, technically, just basically, you're closer to God when you're on one. And what we see with Jesus is he often goes up the mountain to pray. So there's this idea through Scripture of getting alone with God. And that's what we're here to do at this conference. Amen? We're here to get alone with God, just you and God and 150 other guys. But you get the point. Just separating yourself for a weekend. And truly, my prayer is that God does a mountaintop experience as we are together this weekend. Verse 29, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. This is so cool. You students of Scripture, the word glistening here, it's an interesting old English word, and that word translated in the Greek, listen to this, is as lightning flashing. Now some people translate this like white clothes. Or bright, because, you know, in another account of the gospel, it says his clothes were white, like whiter than any Tide detergent, that's a Jola phrase, could get clothing. That's what it literally says in the Greek. It's like if you wash this thing 1,000 times. But it's more than that. That the word means his clothes have this flashing lightning look to them. Why emphasize this? Here's why. Because don't you agree, familiar stories and familiar verses and passages of Scripture, the problem with them is they become so familiar to us that they can lose their power. There's nothing less powerful than what happened on the mountain in this moment. The problem is we're so used to it. I mean, let's just do a poll here. If you've been saved longer than a year, stand up. Would you just do that for a second? You've been saved longer than a year? Okay, awesome. And if you haven't, I'm not embarrassing you. Sit down, okay? If we went through the room, guys, and we kept doing this, some of you passed the 10-year mark. Hands up if that's you. 15. Come on, keep your hands up. 20. No, we're going to give Jean-Luc's laptop to the winner here. 25 years. Anybody? He's like, what, Joel? No. Just pray about it. Okay, 30 years. Anybody? 40. Oh, that took a few, eh? 45. 50. And you're still alive. Praise God. This is amazing. But no, listen. Listen, praise God for that. But listen, I've been saved for, about 20 years. I can get into this. Can't you get into this? Where I'm like, oh, yeah, I know this story. Preacher gets up. You're like, I know this story. Hands up. Can you identify? Let's just be honest here. Two of you. Praise the Lord. This is what we don't want to miss this. His threads became like lightning flashing. I noticed in the Thor movie trailer around Christmas, he's like lightning flashing out of him. But friends, I want to say this. This really happened. Jesus is the true God of thunder and lightning. You know that, right? Hollywood only scratches after a Messiah hero but our God is the real deal. This really happened. Imagine what it's like if you were there. They're praying and all of a sudden he changes. The Greek word is metamorphosis. It means transformation. And so here we are in this moment of transformation in front of these guys. And friends, there's this moment where I want us to see the glistening look of Jesus back in our life. Peter's invited to this, and so are we, to seek him on the mountains. What's the second way we get our awe back? Number two, see his glory. Check it, verse 30. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem.
Wow.
You got to really catch this. This is a glorious moment. Imagine this for a second. It's fun to be on conference here, but could you imagine the ultimate Christian conference? It's you and Jesus on a mountain. Day one, first session, he's praying. He starts glowing. And you're like, wow, the glory. And now to make things even more awesome, there's Jesus talking with two guys. Who is it? Elijah and Moses. Can you see this? This really happened. What was it like for Peter, James, and John? I mean, first you get invited to the first men's retreat ever. It's on a mountaintop. I mean, they'll have that forever, right? If we see Peter in heaven, it'll be like, hey, Peter, tell me what was cool about, you know, ministry on earth. He's like, I was at the first men's retreat ever. Can you imagine? I mean, maybe you're not allowed to brag in heaven, but that's pretty cool. Peter, James, and John, first retreat, first speaker up, Jesus. Who else is the guest speakers on this? Moses and Elijah. I just don't want you to miss this. This is amazing. What are these guys thinking? And what is the introduction like in this conversation? I mean, because they're observing Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. I mean, do you realize that Moses was denied seeing, think about this, Moses was denied seeing the land of Israel, wasn't he? He was denied it. But God lets him see it now, doesn't he? We think it's Mount Hermon. There's debate. I think it is. But the point is, here's Moses seeing the land he was promised. Wow. Here's Elijah, yeah, with Moses. What are the introductions like? Can you imagine that? I mean, and if you're Moses, or you're like, hey, just for reference, I'm Moses. You know, the whole Ten Commandment thing, that was me. Red Sea crossing, you know. And then Elijah, what is he like? I called down fire from heaven, okay? Jesus is like, I'm God incarnate. Bam! How you like me now? You know what I mean? Well, that kind of trumps anything after that. Okay, I guess we won't. And what would that be like, guys, if you were there? What would you say? Because that is just such an awesome moment. Look what happens. But Peter, I love this, verse 32. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Understatement of the century. Let us make three tabernacles, tents. One for you, Moses and Elijah. I love this line that the Spirit chooses to leave in, not knowing what he said. Right? Like, duh, this was not the moment, Peter, to have this. Okay, but time out. Here's a question. How do you know their names? He was sleeping. I mean, this is Peter's MO, isn't it? Whenever Jesus prays, Peter sleeps. Oh, you're praying, Lord? Okay. He's going to sleep. I'm just going to. It's sad to say, but every time, you know, Jesus is like, okay, we're in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a big deal, you guys. Okay, so pray. Okay, I'll be right back. And they come right back. Peter's out. And here he is on the Mount of Transfiguration. In this moment, the greatest men's retreat ever, he's asleep. Can you imagine? We build it all up, the lightning, the flashing, the everything, and he's passing out, getting some Z's. And he's waking up from this amazing first night of men's conference, and he sees the guest speakers are Moses and Elijah. But my question is, how does he know? The Bible doesn't say they did introductions. So how does he know? Did they have name tags? Hello, my name is, you know, hello, my name is Moses, Elijah. Maybe Moses is holding a mug, keep calm, carry on, crossing the Red Sea. I don't know, but listen, there's no mention. So what is this about? We got to grab this, guys, because I want us to see his glory tonight. Verse 31 says, they appeared in glory. What's that mean? If you got a pen close by, if you got your Bible or notepad, circle the words, appeared in glory. Close by, I wrote this. This is their eternal state. This is their eternal state. Oh, that the roof would peel back in this place tonight, and you and I would see this, because this is real. These guys get a glimpse of heaven, like how they are in heaven. Peter comes upon it and instantly knows these guys with no introduction. Isn't that awesome? That's how heaven's going to be for you and me. This is a snapshot of heaven. You know everyone instantly. Anybody here struggle with names like I do? Right? You think, oh, man, there's that guy in church again. He's walking over. Like, dude, what's up? Have you ever had that? Like, how you doing, my brother? Like, you guy, you. How's your wife? I'm not married. I mean your future wife that you're praying for. How's she doing? No, you can. I'm just terrible with names. Terrible memory. Not anymore. Instantly, everybody knows. You're going to love this. You're going to know everyone's name in heaven. Isn't that cool? There's a lady that came up to Spurgeon one day. She said, Mr. Spurgeon, will we know everyone's names in heaven? And Spurgeon put his arm around her and he said, my dear lady, you won't be stupider in heaven than you are on earth. But it's true. Instant knowledge. It's true. It's a taste of things to come in glory. Okay, but why Moses and Elijah? Well, probably they represent the law and the prophets. But if you want to, more likely, they're just the big two kahunas of the Old Testament, the big guys of the Old Testament, the main stars. Kind of, let me help you here, like Abraham Lincoln and George Washington for you Americans. Or in Canada, they'd be like Wayne Gretzky and William Shatner. Okay, we're scraping the barrel in Canada, I admit it, but I was going to say Justin Bieber, but someone would throw a pen or something. But anyway, this is huge. These are the two main guys. But look at verse 31. They're talking about what he will accomplish at the cross, at his decease, his death, and it uses the word accomplish. See, it's his accomplishment. The cross wasn't some accident or unplanned event. It was Jesus' accomplishment. He's like, this is what's going to go down. I will accomplish this. I'm going to take down Satan, death, demons, the grave, and hell. I'm going to do it. This is what I'm going to accomplish. And these guys, verse 32, they saw his glory. Friends, never get too far away from the glory or the awe of God in your lives. The closer you are to the awe of God, I promise you, the stuff that is not important will fade away. Your problem right now, it may not be instantly solved by getting a grasp of the awe of God, but your heart will be. It may not instantly go away, but your mind will be in the right place. Right? People are always like, yeah, we've got to pray. Prayer changes things. Yeah, it changes me. It changes you. That's the first thing, because you get a sense of the awe of God. You go up the mountain with God, you start praying, you start glowing, and when you're glowing, you're growing, and when you're growing, guess what? All these other things dissipate, they fade away in the presence of a holy, awesome God. These guys were sleeping. Don't miss this, because there's a warning to this passage. These guys were sleeping when they should have been seeing. And tonight, gentlemen, some of you in this room, you're sleeping when God wants you seeing. Maybe during this conference, God is calling you to wake up again to the awe of God, to seek him. But I promise you, God wants more. He wants you to see his glory tonight on the mountain with Jesus. He's not interested again in just another conference. He wants you to see him tonight and to taste his glory. I got to ask you, what would you need to wake up to have an awe moment with God? What would you need to snap out of? What spiritual laziness needs to come out of you? What apathy, what mundane ministry, what dull devotions need to be gone from your life? What sin is it? You know, sometimes on conferences, the way they lay out, sometimes as pastors, we're guilty. We kind of line them up. We're like, okay, Friday night we'll do this, and then, you know, maybe Saturday morning we'll do this, but by the time Saturday night comes, oh, yeah, that's perfect. We'll set it up. Saturday night. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just me. Any pastors know what I'm talking about? You're like, okay, well, there is a crescendo sometimes of what's working in God's heart. Listen, guys, please understand, God is a God of divine moments, and he doesn't need you to wait until the last session on this conference to get right with him. He works in moments. He's here right now. Maybe the great work he wants to do in your heart is tonight. Maybe it's then you don't have time for excuses. And he's like, I want you to get right tonight and then enjoy what I want to do in and through your life the rest of this time. I don't want to ever get familiar with my Jesus. I want my awe back and I want to keep it. Do you? You seek him, you seek his glory. Finally, number three, jot this down. Number one is you seek him. Number two, you seek his glory, or you see his glory. And finally, number three, you separate yourselves. Watch this. You separate yourselves. Watch this now. So Peter has this classic line that he said. Peter says, as Elijah and Moses are about to leave, no, don't go, guys. I mean, we would feel this too, right? No, this is an awesome moment. Nobody leave. Let's set up a camp. Let's tent right now. I'll make tents. That's what he says, right? It's so awesome. Let's hang out. And then the great line the scholars put there, not realizing what he said. It's like translation, blurted out, right? Hashtag eye roll. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, here we go again, Peter. Why did you say that? Verse 34 says this, while he was saying this, a cloud came over and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. This is so awesome. They are overshadowed. Peter, you missed the moment on the mountain, but I'm still going to move in the moment. You might have missed it, but watch me now. I'm going to put my cloud over you. The cloud of God's glory, called in the Old Testament the Shekinah cloud, the Shekinah glory. And as this glory intensifies, it begins to create in them an awe and a dread, one scholar says, that sinners feel in the presence of God. One scholar says, it created in them an awe in the presence of God. In other words, have you been there? You're just talking in the flesh. Hey, we should build some tents. You're just walking in the flesh, just doing my job like I always do, going to work, driving home. And all of a sudden, in a moment, God goes, wait, what about my awe? What about my glory? What about you and me? Because, gentlemen, 100 years from now, we're not here. And this life is not the main event. This is just the practice for the main event. And you don't want to cruise into the finish line. And you don't want to get apathetic and sit down and just let life happen. God has chosen you for such a time as this to serve your purpose to this generation. There's some men in here that this year, God is saying, it's time to wake up. There's things I want to do in your life. I love you. I want to use you for my glory. You've been sitting. You've been sleeping like Peter. It's time to wake up. I love you. I want to use you for my glory. And God wants to overshadow you with his presence, with his glory. He wants to cloud over all the junk in your life and say, I bled and died on a cross for all those sins. Now come, take up your cross and follow me. It's time. It's time. Verse 35, a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. Did you hear that? Peter speaks up, and then a cloud comes over, and then a voice comes out and said, this is my son, hear him. Right? Let me put that in Scottish for you. Shut it! Sorry, ach, shut it! That's what you would say. Scottish people would be like, stop talking! I'm trying to speak to you. That's what he's basically saying. If you don't know what to say, friends, wouldn't you agree it's better to just not? And here's what happens so often. God is trying to speak to us, to get us to recognize his presence in our lives, to give us a taste of his glory. We're just blurting out quick answers. Well, I already know the answer to that. Oh, I know that verse. I've gone to church my whole life. I'm trying to move in your heart. This isn't a head thing. I'm trying to bring change and transformation. Because I love you. I miss you. Friends, the voice that comes out of the cloud is still here tonight. And it's saying this. This is my son, Jesus. Listen to him. Maybe you need to hear that tonight. There's a problem. Sometimes we don't hear his voice. And here's why I think. Let me read verse 36 again. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. This hit me out of anything in this passage the most. Check it. See, in suggesting Peter's little suggestion, hey, let's make tents for everyone and have a camp out. Peter made the mistake, please hear me, of putting Jesus on an equal level with Moses and Elijah. You with me? With one tabernacle for each of them. But God will not share his glory, friends, with another. And when you start focusing on something that is not good, please hear me, no matter how good it may be, well, we got Moses and Elijah. It's not Jesus. It's not God. When you start focusing on something that is not good, no matter how good it is, because some of us, guilty right here, we're like, well, this ministry, Lord, is so great. Yeah, but Joel, if you're not careful, you're going to start loving the ministry of the Lord instead of the Lord of the ministry. And when we start focusing on something and putting it on an equal ground with God like Peter did, then God wants you to see it and separate yourself to him. It's a big deal to God. See, here God made it impossible for Peter and the others to focus on Moses and Elijah any longer. He clouds over the competition in our lives. He separates out one thing, one person, Jesus. Why? Because Jesus deserves all the focus. And this is what God does with you and me, guys. Just like he clouds over Moses and Elijah and Jesus when the cloud was removed and it's just Jesus, it's God's way of saying, don't worry about the things that are not Jesus. Don't focus on the things that are not Jesus. Focus on Jesus. And some of you may need to hear that tonight. This is what God does with you and I. He'll take the things that compete with Jesus and he'll remove them. Why? Because he loves you. I'm going to invite Jean-Luc and the team up just to play quietly in the background as we come up. I want to close with this final point, but I want to really zone into our hearts. Some of you are all about your theology. I know I can get into that. How many of you know we just celebrated a few months back Martin Luther's 500 years, right? Reformation. Awesome, don't get me wrong. I thought it was amazing how God used him, what he did, amazing things, walking up to the building, that whole thing. I think he nailed it. I thought he did great. Sorry, but just needed a bit of an icebreaker there. But some people on Facebook, you'd think he's Jesus. Oh, Martin Luther. The way I read people talking about him, some guys I know, they're like, oh, Martin Luther, Martin, Marty and me. And I'm like, I just want to draw from the marrow of his memory. Listen, that's weird, okay? He's just a guy. Don't put him on the same level of Jesus. And if it's not a person or theology, it's your ministry. Some of the way people talk about my ministry. I mean, there's other ministries, but our ministry is right up here, number three in the world. Now listen, it's not Jesus. We're just a bunch of guys doing our best to point people, right? I'm one beggar showing another beggar how to find bread. Amen? I'm just a message boy. Praise the Lord. It's not your great ministry. It's not your great gift. It's not your great business. Man, when you get to heaven, you think you're going to be able to compare that? When you get to the gates, they're like, who are you? You're like, oh, my name's Gerald, and I built this mighty business. And they're like, okay, you're in heaven right now. Really? You're not going to be able to brag on that. No guy gets to the end of his life. No guy gets to the end of his life and goes, oh, man, I just wish I'd worked more. Some of you put your work on a level with Jesus or even above him if you're honest. And it's time tonight to get back, just as the band plays, just to zone in right now, guys, and go, Lord, search your heart right now. Ask, Lord, what have I elevated to the same level as Jesus? What is standing on either side of Jesus? And your gift, your addiction, your work, or your sport, I ask you tonight, are they standing on either side of Jesus? Like Moses and Elijah, tonight God wants to cloud over that with his glory because he loves you. Take a moment, gentlemen, all over this room, just bow your hearts. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek him on the mountain and ask the question, do I have the same awe of God as I did when I started this thing? Have I become lukewarm? Is my serving the same? Is my worship the same? Is my giving the same? How many of you want God to cloud over you with his glory tonight? So that all that comes out on the other side is Jesus. Friends, you got to separate yourselves from anything that becomes or that comes between you and Jesus. Anything that gets on the same level. Maybe it's sin. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe you came here tonight and you're like, okay, Lord, look, I'm struggling. And if you say my sin, then I'll trust you can still redeem me. You can still give me the victory. Well, maybe God just said it. Maybe lust is your thing. And God tonight is saying, my grace is sufficient. And when you get a taste of my presence again on the mountain, when you seek me, when your sin is clouded over by my glory, if that happens tonight, then I'll give you the victory over that area. Maybe it's anger. Maybe no one knows it. But maybe you snap at your wife. Nobody knows it, but God does. We have this funny thing in Christianity. We say, oh, secret sins. You know, secret. There's no secret sins. Does not God see everything? And friends, yet he is here tonight. Gentlemen, the part where you have to man up is to get honest with God about what your sin is. And after that, God overshadows it with his glory, his grace. You say, but Joel, I've been fighting this thing so long. Hey, I fought some things for years and years and years. And some of them I still don't have victory over. And others, guess what? There's good news tonight. God's given me victory over for his glory. For some of you, it's jealousy. You just keep comparing that guy's gift, that guy's ministry, that guy's house, his car, his wife. And you got to stop comparing because it's hurting your marriage. It's hurting your witness. Jesus said, you're to be a witness of me. How can you be a witness of me if the world sees another dissatisfied person? When you have the answer, it's Jesus. Some of you, it's lying. Some of you, it's theft. I don't know what it is, but God says in his word, come out from among them. Separate yourself, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons. That's what the scripture says. Gentlemen, let's enter the cloud tonight. Let's enter the cloud. If you say, you know what, I don't want to wait till the weekend's over. I need a fresh touch from the Holy Spirit tonight. We're going to worship in just a second. But if that's you, you want the awe back in your life, the glory of God to come over, the presence of God to be thicker than ever before, would you just respond? Because God is a God who works in moments, and he is here. But he requires you to step out in faith. If that's you, would you just respond right now? Just stand all over this room. I don't care if the whole room stands. If that's you right now, just stand. God is wanting a new chapter, a new leaf, a new work of the Spirit in your life. If that's you, just stand where you are and let's come humbly tonight and surrender ourselves and call upon the one who is able, who is present, who is awesome, who is here. Just stand where you are if that's you. You want a touch from the Lord. You want to be walking closer than ever before. You want victory over that sin. Just stand to your feet. Take a declaration of faith and say, Lord, now, in this moment, in my life, do the work. Settle it now. I need your awe, your presence, your glory. Move on my heart right now. Let's worship the Lord. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a time of worship. Father, gentlemen, would you do this? This is on my heart. You know what? I don't believe in, I've been at things where they're like, okay, raise your hands. I'm like, okay, you know what? That's between me and God, raising my hands. But I guess what God just put on my heart is, you know, when your posture is hands open, it's to receive, isn't it? So would you just open your hands to receive from the Lord? I think we forget sometimes we need to be nudged in our faith to just, if God is really real, which he is, and he is here, then he is here to move. He is present to save, the Bible says. The same Jesus of glory on the mountain is here. Lightning flashing robes, he's here. And I don't know, some of you, if there's resistance in your heart, but I just got a picture of two hands out in surrender. Now, I don't know if your sin might be pride and you're like, you know what? No, man, I'm going to fold my arms. I don't want to. Listen, God loves you and he wants to work in your life. I don't know you, but I've been praying for you, and I don't know who you are, but I just really have a heart. I believe there's some guys here tonight. Pride's been your thing. And because of that, you're not tasting the presence of God in your life. And I'm here to tell you I love you, and God wants to set you free from your pride. He wants to set you free. God's not here to massage your pride. He's here to kill it. Pride is the most like Satan of any of the sins. And God loves you too much to leave you that way. Open your heart. Open your hands. Surrender tonight. Stand if you need to respond. If that's you and pride is your thing, the last thing you want to do is stand. Do it anyway for the glory of God. Let's worship God. I'm going to pray right now, and then we'll worship. Father, we thank you that you are here. Just call out to the Lord as we pray. Father, you are here. God, we love you. We worship you. Come and move upon our hearts right now. We surrender to you. Lord, we're sorry. God, I'm sorry. I want to be closer. Fill us with your spirit right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's worship the Lord together.